Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay. Well, if you'll join me, we'll pray and ask for God's help as we think about not wasting our summer. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the way that it gives to us direction for life. And I pray now that you will help us to think about the bigness, the broadness of your involvement in all of life and every aspect of life, that we would appreciate the fact that everything that is going on around us in our world is lived out before the face of God. And as we think about that, let that be a great encouragement to our hearts about how everything is purposeful and how you are at work in all of your creation. And that means in our lives that our story, the story of our life is being written out in the larger context of your purposes. That's really hard to get our brains around, so I pray that you'd help us with that a little bit today and encourage us as we try to shift and adjust our lives to your perspective and your purposes. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, this sort of started as Stan and I were talking about the Bible study time and what we're going to be doing and so forth, and you know, I'd like to say that I'm clever enough to think of such a thing as a topic of don't waste your summer, but that kind of started there. And then we recently heard a message by C.J. Mahaney called Don't Waste Your Sports. And I think that message can be adapted to just every area of life. And so a lot of this is kind of off of a framework that he did in that message, and I'll be happy to loan that to you if you're interested in thinking about that or wrestling with some of that context. But in this, I'd like for us to think about not wasting the summer. You know, a lot of you guys are about to finish up with school and move on to the next thing, or you're about to have a summer break, or at the least, you're probably going to have, maybe you'll have a vacation sometime during the summer. Or maybe you're like, Brandon, you work like 4 days on and then 2 weeks off. Is that... Okay, and of course that's all going to change when you get married, because then you're going to devote all that free time to your wife. Yeah. Now that's sometimes guys might hear a person like Brandon who works 4 days on and 4 days off, or some nurses that I've known in the past have worked 4 days on and 4 days off, and I think sometimes your immediate response is to go, "Man, I'd like to have 4 days in a row off every week." Which is not the reality, you know, and you're not appreciating how hard they work in 4 days and stuff like that. But anyway, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we all get breaks, gaps, changes in schedule, shifts or adjustment out of school, or maybe we get a vacation, stuff like that. Well, what do we do with that? How do we maximize that time and not waste it? You know, Piper wrote the book called Don't Waste Your Life. CJ's preached this message called Don't Waste Your Sports, and so now I'm going to step in there and wage with Don't Waste Your Summer. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, if you will, please, and let's look at that passage. Passage, one verse, a sentence that calls us to a particular way of thinking about our summer or our break or our vacation or whatever time off that you might get. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that is in a context that is about a question whether Christians could eat meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul established the reality that, you know what, there's nothing wrong with meat that's been offered to idols. It's still meat. And that process of where it got grilled doesn't make it any different than if you bought it at the store and brought it home. In fact, it might be cheaper. And so, no, honestly. So if you're hunting for a bargain, it might work. And that was kind of the reality of what was going on in Corinth with a lot of people. And at the same time, the bigger context here is kind of expressed in verse 14 when he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So the question here is not just about specifically what you eat or don't eat or what you drink or don't drink, but it's about the question or the issue of idolatry and the tendency that our hearts have to run towards idolatry, and that God is calling us to expel from our hearts these idols that we tend to build up and to worship God and God alone. So, and it's interesting that he uses that phrase, therefore, my beloved. That makes me think about John in 1 John chapter 5. The very last phrase, the very last sentence in 1 John is, therefore, I think starts therefore, beloved children, or my little children, do not worship idols. Don't be involved in idolatry. Keep yourself from idols. That's the way he finishes that. And those tender calls are, I think, a recognition that as followers of Christ, we still have these tendencies to erect idols in our hearts and to worship them and to forget and of thinking about life from a theological perspective of worship. And so there's a real call in this sense to appreciate, like I was praying, how we fit into God's big picture and the overall sense of what God is doing and how every part of our life works into that. And so we're facing vacation in a couple of weeks. Facing, that sounds like I'm... I'm facing triple bypass surgery or something like that. I don't mean it like that. But in a sense, I do, because we can have a tendency to go into to vacations and come back exhausted, wiped out, and worn out. You know, how many times have you come back and said, you know, now that we're back from vacation, we need a vacation to rest from vacation? Or I have this break coming up or some time off, and I'm going to milk this time, burn, you know, I'm going to light this at both ends and try to set it on fire in the middle and get everything out of it that I can. And, you know, are we thinking about it in terms of the way that God has called us to live life and to do whatever we do to the glory of God? And one of my goals for us in this trip with our family is to return refreshed for a change, to come back not exhausted, and not to look back on that and say, oh, well, I could have done that better. Now, some of you might already be saying, Paul, it's a break, not a church service. It's a vacation, not a theological class. And at the same time, the scriptures are telling us, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the challenge that's before us to some degree is to stop living life intellectually from a theological perspective, but functionally like atheists. You know, we can tend to do that. Intellectually, I know that the Bible says to live, to do all things to the glory of God, but functionally to live as if there is no God and to be foolish. That's what the scriptures say. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's the person who's living as if God doesn't exist. And we can tend to do that functionally in some senses, to just live with disregard for God or to live our lives foolishly. And so what I'd like to encourage us to do is to resist that and to think about these opportunities that God gives us in terms of doing it to the glory of God. Because no right-minded Christian has ever said vacations or leisure or break or days off are ungodly. No one in their right mind from a theological perspective has ever said you should work 24/7. That's not a right approach to life. And yet at the same time, if we're not careful, we can give our hearts to leisure as if it were a god. and in the process turn it into something very ugly. We can be so living for the summer break, you know, that we make it our God. And then we're gonna live in that break as if there is no God. So the thing that's gonna, there are five principles, or a couple of principles and some practices, if you will, or some things we can do that will help us to try to keep on track. And the first of those is this. We must begin with a biblically informed understanding of God. You have to begin thinking about your break or your summer or this next stage of life, if you will, with a biblically informed understanding of God. That's the beginning place for figuring out anything about life, because everything in life is carried out before the face of God. It's from Him and that all life flows. It's in Him that we have our being, and it's out of Him and from Him that our consistence and our subsistence is. So we have to begin with Him. And when we're thinking about the glory of God, we have to behold His glory and understand some concept of the glory of God before we can live life for the glory of God. Does that make sense? It's like sometimes, you know, when I coached small people in basketball for a couple of years, and I would say, okay, I need you to go to the elbow. And they'd just kind of go this. I don't know what you're talking about. They had no concept of what the elbow was on a basketball floor, you know, the place where the foul line meets the lane. This you call it the elbow. In case you didn't know what an elbow is, now you can at least say, "Well, I learned it. Now I can know." If Pastor Paul ever says, "Go to the elbow," I'm free throw. What is the free throw line? Thank you. I want to see you after we finish. Okay, I'd say that regularly. But you know, until you get that sense of the big picture of the basketball court, you can't execute the specifics. I guess is the illustration. And what we're trying to say is that it's one thing for me to say, so go live your summer for the glory of God. And you might be left saying, okay, well, what is the glory of God? What does that mean? What does it mean for God to be glorious? And so to help us with that, let's listen to this quote from John Owen. And this is in more modern English, if you'd like to have this, I'll be happy to email it to you or something later if you want me to. And I'll try to read this slowly because it takes my brain a while to get all these words in. Because God is, that is, an infinitely glorious, good, wise, holy, powerful, righteous, self-subsisting, meaning he exists in and of himself, self-sufficient, all-sufficient being, the fountain, cause and author of life and being to all things, and of all that is good in every kind, He is the first cause, the last end, and the absolute sovereign Lord of all, the rest and all satisfactory reward of all other beings. Therefore, He is to be adored and worshipped. So, since God is all those things, and we're to think of Him in all those different terms, therefore He is to be adored and worshipped. Hence, we are in our hearts, minds, souls to admire, adore, and love Him. His praises we are to celebrate. In Him we are to trust and fear, and so resign ourselves and all our concerns unto His will and disposal to regard Him with all the acts of our minds and persons answerable to the holy properties and excellencies of His nature. This is to glorify Him as God. So if I can put that into Paul, you know, it's language I can understand. We understand that God, everything exists because of God. Like Paul says in Colossians, by Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. And so as a result, in all that I do, in my thinking, in my actions, in the way I spend my time, I am to live in with that as a recognition that shapes those things. Okay? This is to glorify Him as God. Now, you might say, what does that have to do with vacation? How does that impact the way I spend my free time this summer? Or how does that shape my break? Well, to quote C.J. Mahaney, he says, when I behold the glory of God prior to, and you can fill in the blank, when I behold the glory of God prior to vacation, when I behold the glory of God prior to this day at Six Flags, so fill in the blank, when I behold the glory of God prior to the fill in the blank, my heart is affected and transformed. So what we're saying is to purposefully think on the glory of God prior to the things we're doing. And since it's out of the heart that life, the issues of life flow, it's that the lens that we're looking through, if you will, that transforms and affects the way that our hearts are functioning, and it's the way that our hearts are shaped. It's the drawing my awareness to the glory of God that moves me away from being so self-centered. And what is vacation all about, anyway? Me. You know, that's where the rubber really hits the road for me in this whole thought process. Because prior to even writing some of this stuff down, I'm always thinking in terms of how can I get the most things for me out of this week or this day or this time off or this afternoon? How can I absorb for me the most? But instead, when I can think about life in terms of the fact that Jesus Christ has secured me for Himself by His blood shed upon the cross, that Christ has purchased me and I belong to Him, then that moves me to appreciate. It just shapes the way that I think about a break from school or a week of vacation or the sunsets in the mountain or looking at the sunset at the beach or the opportunities that I have involved. I have worked hard and I am ready for a break, but it just shifts my thinking. It clocks my thinking around to remember I am not the center of the universe. And this does not exist for me, ultimately. Okay? Is that making sense? It's a shift in attitude. See, I can think about vacation in terms of my family exists to do everything that makes me happy on this trip. Or I'm home from college now and my parents exist to provide me a place to sleep and eat and live however I want to because I've been working hard at school. Or, you know, you can make that application in 100 different ways. So it's a shift away from that to remember that all people do not exist for my glory, but I am along with them enjoying this break for the glory of God. It's turning away from me. So when I'm aware of the glory of God, I'm less inclined to be so self-centered. When I'm aware of the glory of God, I'm less inclined to neglect spiritual disciplines because I can have the tendency to say, well, I just study the Bible all the time. I'm looking for a break from the Bible. I can tell by your faces, you can see how crazy that is. I mean, if the Word of God is life to us, and I think about vacation as a break from the Word of God, then that has nothing but death in it for me. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that I return from a break so exhausted is that I tend to look so much to myself, and I tend to look for my joy and my satisfaction and my refreshments from the gifts rather than the giver. Tend to look to the gifts for my satisfaction and refreshments rather than to the giver. And that doesn't mean when I go on vacation in a couple of weeks, I'm going to sit in a chair and read the Bible the whole time. But hopefully I'm going to start thinking about this as a break that's for refreshment and not just for consumption. I love roller coasters. I think that they're one of the coolest things. If I could physically endure it physiologically, I would just get on the Batman ride at Six Flags and stay there. There's another one. Is that the one where your legs hang down, Jonathan? There's one like that, and that may be the one. I can sit in that ride and pretend I'm a fighter pilot. I can pretend to be Mike Good. You know? I go, this is what Mike feels used to feel like. And when it goes upside down, I'm thinking about barrel rolls. That's just how I think. And I could stay on there all the time. I'll sit there with my hand on a pretend joystick. Isn't that crazy? And Jonathan likes them, and he'll get on there and ride with me for a while. But honestly, after a while, I just can't even stand up anymore. I start getting kind of nauseous, and the blood's all out of my head. And so I can't stand up to it. But I would. I'd stay there the whole time. But here's the deal. See, 2 days of roller coasters will be exhausting. But a day of roller coasters and a day of just being still before God, walking maybe in creation and stuff, and appreciating both the wonder and the glory of being able to go fast and feel the wind in your hair and that kind of stuff, and also other things, is where we need to be going. I don't know if that makes any sense at all, or if I'm just trying to pump myself up for my own vacation. But the way I spend my energy in terms of realizing that before God, all of life is to be lived. In fact, that's the second principle. Not only that I need to have the sense that all of life is to be lived for the glory of God, but the second reality is that all of life is to be lived before the face of God as an act of worship. Even vacation. All of life is to be lived before God as an act of worship. Even vacation. Scripture is very clear. The passage we read, and you can find tons of others in the Bible that say that we're to worship and glorify God in all of life. So that ought to shape the way that I take and approach my summer break. Rather than taking a break from God, it gives me another point in my life to turn towards God. It's just a different venue, a different way to think about how can I live this out as an act of worship? How can I appreciate spinning upside down and the guys who can do the math that make this roller coaster? See, I'm not saying that worshiping God on vacation eliminates roller coasters. I'm saying that it's a transforming or a shift in the way that I think about it. And the attitude that I have in my heart gives me another place to reflect the character of God. It opens up another avenue to enjoy the blessings of God. You know, some people have golf vacations because they can play the game and enjoy it, actually. Or tennis vacations. Or some people may have antique hunting vacations. All those different ways of just appreciating and enjoying the things that God gives to us. What messes up breaks and vacations for you? For some people, breaks and vacations are messed up by family members. You know, the other five people that are in the van as you're going for 6 hours towards your vacation place. And you're thinking, if I can just survive these knuckleheads long enough to get there, then, you know, so to realize that this is an act of worship shapes even our attitudes towards the people in our van. Or when you get back home for the summer, some of you are going to go back home, you're going to live with your parents, and you're going to be back into a situation where you haven't been for a while. And, you know, they're going to be going, where are you going? And you're going to be going, you know, for the last 9 months, I haven't had to tell anybody where I'm going. Why are you suddenly wanting to nose into my life? And if you can think about this in terms of worship, that participation in a family and honoring parents as a way to glorify God and recognizing responsibilities as a way to glorify God and all those kinds of things, all this kind of stuff has implications. And the Christian, one author says, is called to the unspeakable privilege of glorifying God in all of life. John Frame puts it this way. Scripture calls us to glorify God in everything we do. In one sense, we cannot increase God's glory. But when our lives image God, others see the presence of God in us. To glorify God is to recognize Him as the chief fact of human life. He determines our purpose and governs our lives. Everything we do must take Him into account. And whenever we properly take Him into account, our actions are right. There's no area of life where we are not called both to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I really appreciate the way that he finished that, because we can start to get this sense that, oh, well, if I'm going to glorify God in everything, that means I'm not going to enjoy anything. You know, we have this idea that glorifying God and our joy are opposites. And that simply isn't true. It's that when we glorify God, we enjoy Him and life that He's called us to the most. So to think about how to that everything that I do is an act of worship is a second principle. So here are a couple, really some encouragements in broad and more specific things. And the first of those is this. Give thanks to God both for your work and for the break. Give God thanks both for your work and for the break. There's no doubt that our work can be toilsome, right? After God told us that that was what it was going to be in the fall. By the sweat of your brow, you will farm, weeds and stuff. Yesterday afternoon, I took a break from studying and went outside, and I was pulling poison ivy in our yard, and the roots just. And I noticed after a while, I got looking, and there's this root. There's a poison ivy plant growing up a tree out in our front yard. And what looked like leaves from the tree, I believe, are actually poison ivy vines going out like this all over the place. And I'm thinking, I'm going to cut that tree down. I'm going to burn it. Because I really don't like poison ivy. But that's a reflection of the difficulty of life, the toil of the reality of laboring and the hardship, the people problems you run into at work, the difficulties in trying to wrestle through school and classes, professors who are unkind or inconsiderate. Just all of life has this aspect of toil to it. And so in the midst of this grind and all the difficulties that accompany it, God gives us breaks, for the rhythm of life. I think the Lord's Day is one of those that God gives to us, but then He also gives us these other things called vacation or time off and rest. And it's a gift from God. So thank God for your work, but also realizing that in the beginning, Adam and Eve were working. They were doing that already. It just wasn't toilsome. So work is not bad. And we need to thank God for that. We've been conditioned by a culture to think of work as something to be avoided or tolerated at best. It's just the thing that pays the bills and gives us money so we can have time off to play. And that's the way that we tend to think about work. But work is what God has called us to. And it's not that we're just after the opportunity to enjoy recreation, like there are two things that are opposed. That's a false dichotomy. If you believe the lie that you would really be happy if all you had to do was only what you wanted to do all the time, you're confused. It's a lie. If you think you would be happy if all you had to do was just what you wanted to do all the time, you would be miserable. God's created us to purposefully work, to rule and subdue the earth. And that means from stocking the shelves at your store or serving a customer or solving problems or, meeting needs or filling orders or inventing stuff or whatever it is that you do. And that's a design of God for your life. And then He also gives us these times of soul refreshment because He understands the toil of the work. And again, quoting Mahaney, he says, if we're listening, recreation whispers to us and reminds us of the rest we will one day experience in the presence of God. That's something to kind of just mull over and chew on. And I personally, in the new heavens and the new earth, I think we'll be working. But it'll be working without the toilsomeness, without the thorns and the poison ivy, and the grumpy customer. It'll be perfect work, perfectly building God's kingdom and so forth. So I don't think we're going to just be sitting around doing nothing. But it will be a rest in the presence of God that's ultimate. I don't know what all that looks like, but it's an interesting thought that recreation breaks whisper to us of the rest we will have in God for eternity. And if that's true, if there's any truth of that at all, if that's true in any sense, how much more then should I not try to separate myself from God in my rest, in my break, in my recreation, and only make it about me? How much more then should I look to say, how can I do this to the glory of God? So God has given us, thank God for both for your work and for the rest. In thanking God, Thank Him also for the way that rest and breaks and recreation are a way for you to maintain your health. If you just worked all the time, you'll kill yourself. And some, you know, you can't, God didn't design us to do that. And He gave us these opportunities to maintain our health. And that's, I think that's enough to be said about that. But also, receive the joy. As you're thanking God for these things, receive the joy that comes from rest and recreation and leisure. Receive the joy that comes out of these things. And again, I'm not saying, I'll keep just using the roller coaster because it's an easy, you know, it's like widgets. You remember when in junior high school you started doing math problems and they said, Acme makes 5,000 widgets an hour. And that used to really give me problems because I didn't know what a widget was. And I couldn't envision a widget. And so I thought, how do you add or subtract things that don't exist? I have no idea what a widget is. I didn't have this sense. So let roller coasters be widgets, okay? I'm really not saying that we're not to enjoy those things. I'm saying that we ought to enjoy them rightly and see the things that you see on vacation and in your break as great opportunities for joy. It's a blessing to look over the ocean or the mountains. It's a blessing to have parents that provide a home for you to live in when you come home. It's a blessing to have time off from the toil. It's a blessing to be around people and have time in a van to talk to people. You know, that we're not really very good at this as a family. And I wish that I was a better instigator of conversations amongst my family members. You know, when you're stuck in a van with Brandon Idson for 8, 9, 10 hours, you're going to talk. If you go to sleep, like these guys, Brandon Elliott and Brandon Idson both, you go to sleep with those guys in a van, when you wake up, you're in trouble for not having taken advantage of the opportunity to discourse, to talk about things that matter, about life. They're going, Pastor Paul, I have all these questions to ask you and you're asleep. Let's go. That's we ought to look to that time. We're not stuck in a van with somebody. We have the opportunity to talk to them, to learn about them, to understand them. And it does take a little effort, but if we can shift our thoughts towards that, that'll help us. Enjoy the opportunities that most people in previous generations never experienced. Our Daniel has traveled more in 10 years than his grandparents, some of them, and for sure his great-grandparents ever traveled in a lifetime. Except for a grandfather who was shipped to Europe for World War I, they all did their thing like right here. You know? And so, except for those kinds of things, we have more opportunities. Benjamin has seen Mount Fuji. Yeah, you don't remember it, but you've seen it. He was only 18 months old. We got to go to Japan and see those kinds of things. You know, our kids have seen Alaska. They've walked in the Yukon and ridden horses there. And all this stuff, by the way, as a benefit of my mother saying, you know what, I'd rather spend time with you than to give you an inheritance. So I'm spending your inheritance. If you want to go with us on this cruise, here we go. So we do. So that's what we've been doing, spending time together. We'll be with aunts and uncles on our vacation in a couple of weeks. And we need to thank God for those things as He gives us those kinds of opportunities. Rather than pretending to live our lives as deserving and uninterrupted consumption of things that are just pleasing to us. We're looking to the things that God has given. We're enjoying them and saying, what good gifts God has given us. What a blessing that before my dad died, he bought a bunch of life insurance in the providence of God. He bought all this life insurance and within a few months found out he had multiple myeloma. And in 7 years he was dead. And all the stuff that we're enjoying now is a benefit of that. We need to look at that and say to God, thank you. Thank you, God, for leaving this to us so that we can do these things. And that turns and directs things towards God. And enjoys the creation, enjoys it, sees all things as coming from God. Okay, here we're kind of, yikes, need to finish up. Beware, let's see if I can keep this in some kind of order. I've asked you to think about thanking God for your job and your rest and getting rest and health out of that and getting joy out of it. And I think this is an important distinction to make, to get joy out of it because it's a gift from God, rather than seeing the joy in the gift and then when it's over, whining and fussing because now I have to go back to school. Now I have to go back to my job. Now I have to go, you know, so getting joy out of it. Then beware the temptation to abandon disciplines. Beware the temptation to abandon disciplines. We have a tendency to take breaks and look to our summer or our vacation or whatever in a way that's informed by the culture rather than being informed by the Bible. The culture says, go and enjoy and exhaust yourself and see this as the thing that satisfies you and derive all the pleasure out of it and see it as the end. And if you're not careful, if you have a summer break, you can say, man, I'm not in school. I don't have to have any disciplines in life right now. And the spiritual disciplines will be one of the first to go. And if you abandon the disciplines of seeking after God, the means that God has provided for you to seek after Him, then you won't see this as an opportunity to enjoy God or to glorify God. And you'll come away with an impoverished soul. Remember that breaks have a purpose in God's design for you to develop His character in you, just like every other part of life. And if you turn away from the very means that God gives to us, you'll frustrate that work. Recognize the dangers that a different schedule can present to you. You know, for those of you who are getting to go on an extended break of summertime, you're going to have big blocks of time that were spoken for during the school year. You know, when you've got class schedules and you got to turn in papers and you got to do all this stuff and produce. And then you get these big blocks of time and you're kind of going, oh, I've got all this freedom. Well, beware that remember the house that the woman cleaned out looking for the coin or the house that had demons in it and the demons were all cast out and cleaned out and then nothing was put in it back. The demons came back 7 times stronger. I think that's the kind of principle. Time tends to be a vacuum that sucks up bad stuff if you don't fill it with good things. So let me encourage you to look for ways to be purposeful about your time when you have extra blocks of time. Don't fall into the gap of being childish and self-centered, looking only to your own needs and concerns. Look at breaks as an opportunity to develop godly character. I think I mentioned that just a moment ago, but more specifically, to think in terms of selflessness. You know, that all I care about is making sure that I get everything out of this break that I want. But I'm going to turn to others and I'm going to turn outward towards God. Diligence in working or disciplining yourself when you don't have to be disciplined for a class. You know, to develop the character quality of diligence or perseverance. Or consistency. You know the only difference between me and Phil Mickelson? That's it. Well, and in terms of success as a golfer, the only difference between me and Phil Mickelson is consistency. Because I have hit golf balls well. It's that I can only do it about 1 every 100 strokes. You know, and he does it he's consistent. So consistency in things, this is a way to develop consistency. Maybe you don't have as much pressing on your life in some areas, and so you can work on consistency in something that needs to be more consistent. Perseverance, loving other people as you overcome your fear of them in sharing the gospel. Maybe you're going to come across some folks and you're going to have time to talk about the gospel or family members who are apart from Christ. Patience and long-suffering. It takes great patience to be back in your parents' home for your parents and for you. That works both ways. It takes patience and kindness to put up with people in a small vehicle for long hours. It takes patience to be in a hotel room with them. It takes patience so we can develop kindness and look to others' needs. We can repent of idols that are exposed by changing circumstances. You know, as God changes your circumstances for the summer, He will If you will be aware of this and sensitive to it, He'll expose idols in your heart. You'll get angry or irritable or depressed or moody or foul or impatient or something like that. And that's God exposing some things in your heart that needs to be dealt with, and He gives you the opportunity to do that and respond to it. And then this final little thing. Let me encourage you to avoid or beware the temptation to avoid rest. In breaks, sometimes there's this temptation to say, oh, now I only have to sleep 4 hours a night. And we went on a cruise with some senior adults one time, and this guy, he was at every 5:30 a.m. walk on the ship to earn exercise bucks, you know, for the and he was at every midnight buffet and everything in between. And I would say, Bob, how do you do that? And he said, I can sleep when I get home. I would submit that you can't, because when you get back home, there are other things that you need to do. So avoid the idea that you don't need God and God's gift of rest when you take a break. It's kind of a simple thing, and I'll stop with that. So approach play and leisure and breaks as God intended them. Gifts to be enjoyed, not a God to be worshipped. And you won't waste your summer. Let's pray. Father, it seems like such a simple thing just to say that we ought to try to live every part of life in view of You as an act of worship. And yet there's such a big gap in between saying that and talking about it and actually doing it in our lives. And so I pray that You'll help us to have our hearts shifted around a little bit more because of thinking about this and being challenged to remember that whatever we do, we're to do unto Your glory as a recognition that it is in You that we live and move and have our very existence, and that apart from You, we have no life, and that there is no good thing apart from You. And so help turn us towards that in the way that we live the rest of this day. Help us to honor our wives and mothers. Help us to build hearts that that worship You by the way that we treat women. Help us to just be, sometimes it's just a little bit at a time, but help us to be being transformed more and more to the image of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,